Amen. Lord, we just want to thank you so much for this day. We want to claim that Jesus is Lord, and that regardless of whatever hindrance the enemy tries to put up, we are going to be overcomers, and we are not going to lay down, we are not going to go away, we are not going to stop the message of truth, we are not going to give up on the apostolic message that you have given to the church, but we are going to continue to proclaim it and let the world hear, amen, let the world hear the truth, amen. And Lord, we thank you for that precious blood. We thank you for the precious victory that you have, that you gave us when you gave your life on Calvary's tree, Lord, that you put all enemies under your footstool, and they will be seen to be under your footstool. Lord, we thank you that you are coming and that you are going to bring a deliverance to the entirety of this world. Blessed be the name of our Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to start today by reading a portion of Scripture, and we're going, if you have your Bible, you could turn to Matthew chapter 22, and we're going to take the first 14 verses. Now, because my computer is a little unstable, and I'm going to preserve my voice for a little bit here, I'm going to ask if Howard would read those verses. I see he's one of the few that's on the screen here today. So he's going to read these verses, and I'm going to mute myself while he does that. Okay? Go ahead, Howard.
And Jesus answered them and spake unto them again by parables, and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. And they made light of it, and they went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. And then the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their cities. He saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye find, bid to the marriage. So the servants went out into the highways, and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how comest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And many are called, but few are chosen.
Amen. I'm going to mute myself there. Can you hear me again now? Yes. Okay. We started this series, and I believe this is going to be the kind of the theme of this series, to bring about the truth of what is going to be involved in the second coming of Jesus Christ, okay? And in order to do that, we have to contend with some false doctrine that is in the church system about the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, one of the main hindrances to the word of truth here is that this doctrine of pre-tribulation rapture has come into the church. And you remember I laid out the 8 or 10 points of what they claim to be the doctrine of the rapture. Now, one of the keys of their doctrine is the wrong doctrine of what the marriage feast really is. Okay, what they're saying in their doctrine is that they will be that all the saints, everyone who has ever named the name of Jesus Christ, everyone who is born again, who has asked forgiveness, everyone, no matter what condition they happen to be in at the present time, will be caught away, raptured away, off into a heavenly a situation of some sort, clouds, another planet, who knows, somewhere off the earth. And in this place, they will begin to have a 3.5 or a 7-year, whatever their doctrine is, a feast, and it will be a big supper in the sky, okay? Even the songs that I've heard, a gathering in the sky, okay? Now, I want to show you a picture of what this doctrine represents, okay? I don't know if you can see this picture. I've many times been tempted to throw this out, and yet I've held on to it. By the way, it's nice art. It's a beautiful work of art. It's a beautiful imagination of somebody's mind. You see the hands of Jesus over this big table. Table is set with the finest of crystalware and silverware. Have any of you seen this before? You've seen this. And this is where, in a way, it's a spiritual picture, but in another sense, it's a carnal picture. Because this is not where we're going to go, brethren. Even if it's a spiritual place, it's not the picture of where we're going to be with the wedding feast. Okay, I'm going to put this down, because I want to tell you what the Word of God really says. What is this marriage feast all about? And is this marriage feast something that's going to take place among saints who have been snatched away from the earth? Is it going to be something after the coming of Jesus Christ, or when is it going to happen? So let's just go through the little passage here for a minute that Howard read. The first thing I want to point out is, keep in mind that this is not a picture, this passage here is not a picture of what happens to pre-trib raptured saints. Can you find the clue as to why it cannot be? It can't be. Because of this one verse here, several verses here. In verse 11, we'll start at the bottom and then we'll work our way back up. It says, "And when the king came to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment." So, the king, God, has showed up at this wedding feast. Now, let's go back a minute to the picture of the 10 virgins, okay? The whole purpose of the 10 virgins gathering was to have a meeting with the bridegroom. They were going to be joined with the bridegroom, okay? So that was also another picture of a wedding that's going to take place. Brethren, we believe that the bride of Christ is the true church. Not a false church, but a true church, and that there is to be those who have the privilege of gathering into a place in intimacy with Jesus Christ. Okay, now I don't know much about ancient weddings. I guess some of them took 7 days back in the days of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I don't know what they were like in the days of Jesus Christ, but I know that in our own tradition of weddings, the wedding feast, the meal, the eating of food, what have you, in the natural, is the first part. It takes place before the honeymoon, shall we say, before the intimacy behind the closed doors. Okay, so what we have here is a picture of where the king is coming in and he finds somebody at the wedding feast that doesn't have a wedding garment. Now, what does it mean to have a wedding garment? What does it mean? Where's the verse in Revelation? It says, "And to her it was given that she should be dressed in fine linen." Or is that just the song?
No, it's in.
It's in Revelation, isn't it, Rita?
Yes, it is.
And I think it's in what, chapter 20 or 21?
No.
No? Rita's going to find it for us. But the meaning of the wedding garment is, the garment is the righteousness of the saints. And we are not coming in on our own righteousness, okay? But we are coming in only on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Our righteousness, the Word of God says, is like filthy rags. Amen? So when we try to come in on our own merit, see, our righteousness is our own merit. We don't stand up. Brethren, I don't know what I remember saying to somebody this week. I'm so glad that somebody else isn't going to write my history. Because my own history, my garments aren't going to be the same thing. You know, my attempt to be righteous in the past has, I'm sure, been a failure in the eyes of God. So we need to come in under His merit, under His righteousness. There is nothing I can do except accept His forgiveness, accept the mercy of God in my life. Hallelujah. So the king came in to the wedding feast. Now, it says here, "And he said to him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless." So, you see, if this is a picture of the rapture, how did a man get raptured by mistake? Can you see that? Is God going to make a mistake and rapture a sinner? Rapture somebody that doesn't belong? No, this cannot be. So this is not... Did you find it, Rita? No, she didn't.
I'm stumped right now.
Let me see.
His wife had me or something.
Yeah. Well, in 21, in chapter 21, verse 2, "And John... So I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Amen? He saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, as a bride. Okay? And we know that Jerusalem is a picture of the body of Christ, the true church. Amen? And,
19.
Here we go.
Verse 7 and 8.
Yes. 19, verse 7 and 8. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come." All right? This is the marriage of the Lamb. Jesus is giving this parable here in Matthew 22, a picture of the marriage of the Lamb. "And his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." Amen? And he said unto me, Right, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper. Blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper. All right, now how many, in this parable, how many were called? Many. All right, many were called to the supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are true sayings. Amen. So we're going to go back. So the king found the man, and he said, How did you get in here without having a wedding garment? And it says here, and he was speechless. Now, I looked that word speechless up, and I found an interesting word in the definition of speechless. And it says that he was muzzled. He was muzzled. Now, I wasn't sure whether the man was muzzled because he himself could not speak, or whether he had been muzzled, in other words, he had been prevented from speaking by those who were at the wedding feast. It says he was speechless. And then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into the outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the king asked the servants, I'm still puzzling on this verse here. Why did the king himself not throw the man out? Why did he ask the servants to do that? Now, what was the job of the servants? What was the position of the servants in this whole parable? The servants are the ones who went out with the invitation. The servants are the ones that proclaimed. The servants are the ones that went out into the different places. We haven't gotten into the one in Luke yet. But they're the ones that went out and began to bring people in. So it was, apparently there's a certain authority in the servants of God to put out of their midst one that does not belong in the midst, who would be corrupting the gathering of the people here. So you see, brethren, there's no way that this parable can apply to something that happens after a rapture. It can't happen. There's no way somebody undeserving and unfit could be in such a gathering. So this is something, this wedding feast that we're talking about is something that is happening right now. And contrary to what I've heard preachers say about this table that's going to be set on the clouds, and I've heard it, we're not going to be feasting on chicken and biscuits and natural drinks and what have you. This is not going to happen. Amen? What are we going to be feasting on at this feast that we have been invited to? We're going to be feasting on the life of Christ. Now, as I speak this word, I am reminded of what is in the Holy of Holies. What is the first piece of furniture once you come past the outer court and into the holy place. In the holy place is the table of showbread. And what is on the table of showbread? In the natural, it's a golden table, covered completely with gold, and there are 12 loaves of a special bread that's on the table. Now, to me, 12 speaks of all manner of revelation of the life of Christ, all manner of the fruit of the Spirit, all manner of the goodness of the presence of the Lord. We have everything we need in Christ, and we can feed on that at great liberty. We're not eating chicken, brethren. We're not eating roast beef. We're not eating anything of that sort. We're feasting on Christ. Now, the invitation for us now is to prepare for that time when He actually comes, in order to be in that door where the door is closed, on the inside of that door. And this is a time of preparation. This is a time when we are gathering our strength, because we're going to need a strength, brethren, because of what's coming on the world, what's going to be on the outside of that door. We are still going to be a partaker of it, but at a distance, even as the children of Israel saw the plagues of Egypt. But the plagues did not come nigh their dwelling. You're going to hear the wind blowing, brethren. You're going to see the trees rocking. You're going to feel the shaking of the house, brethren. But it's not going to come nigh thee. Hallelujah. So let me go back again to the beginning. Oh, well, there's one last verse. He said, "For many are called, but few are chosen." Many are called, many are invited, but few are chosen. Now, the word chosen, if you look it up in the Greek, it is the word eklektos. And it is the exact same word as the word elect. When you go to Matthew 24, and you see, "But for the elect's sake, those days should be shortened." And where it says, "If it were possible, the very elect would be deceived." So this is the very same word. Many are invited, but few are elect. So remember, we talked about who are the elect. It's the saints of God. I looked over my notes again the other day. I followed this through the Old Testament and again into the New Testament. The Old Testament, Jacob was listed, the seed of Jacob, the elect. But as you come over into Isaiah, it begins to speak more and more of the body of Christ, the New Jerusalem, the elect of God. And in the New Testament, the word elect is almost exclusively referring to those who are not only called out, but chosen. We have been called out of what? We have been invited out of the world. Amen? And we have been chosen into the body of Christ. Now, let me go back into this parable a little bit, and we'll look at some of the other things. First of all, he sent the servants to call those who were invited. Many are invited. Who were bidden? Many were invited, okay? So we see there are several layers of invitation given here in this passage. The first invitation to those who were invited, okay? And we see a different level of response. The first response was they simply ignored it. They just wouldn't come. So he sent them again. And again, they ignored it, and they began to make excuses. So let's go back in a historical context and see how this played out historically in the natural realm. First of all, who were those who were chosen? Who were the original chosen to hear this message? Who were the original chosen to hear the message of the kingdom of God? It was the natural seed of Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We should add Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because if you just say Abraham, it includes Esau. If you include just Jacob, it includes not just Esau, but I mean, what was Abraham's son?
Ishmael.
Ishmael, Jacob included Esau, they were not included because they did not become part of that covenant, okay? So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were the original, they were deserving, in other words. What did Jesus say when he went out to preach? First to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. So there was a first opportunity, but very few of that group took up the opportunity. So the Apostle Paul took the message out beyond Jerusalem, out into the Gentile realms. And so now the invitation goes out, shall we say, to the church. How is the church responding to this invitation in this day and in this hour. We've had almost 2,000 years now of the church's response to that invitation. How are we doing? We have a false church. We have a harlot church. We have a church that is not responding at all to the true message. So not only that are they not responding, not only are they ignoring it, not only are they making excuses. What are some of the excuses that they made? Well, what was the first one? By the way, before I get to that, there's a little passage here in verse 4 that I've overlooked and I've never noticed before, where he said, "My oxen and my fatlings are killed and all things are ready." I thought, well, okay, so what? Brethren, do you understand what this means? Have any of you been in a country outside of America where you go to a market and the meat is hanging up outdoors for you to buy and the flies are buzzing around? Yes, I have been. Rena and I have been there. If you're going to buy meat, you go quickly in the morning because it's freshly killed. My fatlings have been killed. That means we're going to have to use it today. And if we don't use it today, we're going to have bad meat. And I'm not going to waste it. There's no refrigeration in some of these places where you go to the open market like that. Okay? We were there, were we not, Rita? Yes. So, what this tells me is there's a sense of urgency. The Lord has got something ready for us. Now don't go carnal on me, and don't start thinking of natural meat again. This is a figure of speech. This is spiritual language. There is something in the food that the Lord has for this supper that is not going to keep until tomorrow. When the Lord has heavenly manna for you to eat, go out and get it today, because tomorrow it's going to be spoiled. Remember how they had to collect the manna every day? So there's an urgency about this meal that the Lord has for us. Now, brethren, in the heavenlies, there's no urgency. Out there on the cloud, there's no urgency. This food will last forever. Not here. This is something taking place where we live now. Okay? So they made light of it. And they went their way. One to his farm, one to his merchandise. Okay? So what do we see the farm and the merchandise? What's all this about a farm? Any of you know anything about a farm? If you're going to have a farm, it's real estate, it's land. I mean, it isn't just cows and sheep and things like that. You can be growing crops. In other words, you need earth. You need earth. And earth speaks of what? He went to an earthy place. He was tied to the carnal realm. Okay? The next man went to his merchandise. It was his business. It was he was trading. He was buying and selling. And he was keeping his records. He was keeping his bookkeeping. No, I've got to keep the business rolling. I can't take the time. I remember there was one man that came and said he wanted to follow Jesus, but first he had to bury his father. Well, the man's father was not laying back at home in a casket dead. Just give me time to finish the funeral. No. Wait till my father dies. And Jesus' response was, let the dead bury the dead. You come and follow me. In other words, leave your merchandise, leave your farm, leave your father, leave the ties of your family that are trying to hold you back. Every carnal thing that's trying to hold you back, come and join with me. And there were many that turned away sad because they couldn't leave it. Okay, so now we come to the other response. We find a different response here, and it says, "And the remainder took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them." In other words, they've taken the killing off the servants now that it brought this message. Go back historically again. They were doing it in Jerusalem after the crucifixion, and the Gentile world has done even worse at killing off the servants that have been preaching this message. My goodness. Brethren, if you haven't read the history of the tribulation that the saints have been through, you need to read it. You need to have an appreciation of how those who rejected this message have treated the truth. Amen. Well, let me go on. He says, "And when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their cities." I remember a long time ago, and you can't find it in the Strong's Concordance, by the way. You have to go to one of these, maybe it was Wilson or something like that, Old Testament Word Studies, where I looked up this word armies, and I thought, "Lord, who are these armies?" By the way, maybe you can tell me, who is the armies of the Lord? Are we going to be part of the armies of the Lord? Come on now, we're not going to go join the U.S. Army. We're not going to go over to Afghanistan. By the way, warfare doesn't turn out to be very successful, does it? It waxes and wanes. This side wins, the other side wins. You go to try to solve problems by sending in thousands of troops, and they don't solve the problem. The people are just as wicked as the day before they were sent in. And some of the troops are just as wicked as the ones they're trying to cure and help. Anyway, it doesn't help. But in the spiritual, God wants us to be warriors. And I believe that was the lesson of the Old Testament. That was the lesson of Joshua. Yes, in the Old Testament, they had to do things in the natural, because the natural was a picture of the spiritual. And yes, in the natural, they had to go out and clean up the land. Amen? But going into the promised land has a different meaning today, brethren. We're coming into the fullness of Christ. Amen? And as Rita was telling me the other day here, it's the fruit. It's the fruit. We're going to have to gather the fruit, brethren. We're not going to be spoon-fed as we were before. Amen? The manna was just out there in front of our tent before. Now we've crossed the Jordan. We've crossed the river. We've crossed into something different now. And we're going to have to go out, and we're going to have to find our own grain. We're going to have to find our own game, so to speak. And we're going to have to fight for it now. Amen? They called it the old grain of the land. It was out there. It was waiting for them to take it. The old corn. Yes. Hallelujah. That term old corn baffled me for quite a while. But then I began to realize it's different than the manna. It's out there. It's old. It's been waiting for us to take it. Hallelujah. So, the armies, I started to tell you, the meaning of that word was, I saw the word the apostolate. And I thought, what does that mean? What is the apostolate as the armies of God? Well, it is the army that carries the apostolic message. So we need to know, what is the apostolic message? It is the message that is being restored now to the body of Christ that for many has been lost for many, many years. It has been corrupted by man. Man has been twisting the message, trying to make it fit into his doctrines, his carnal doctrines, his doctrines of drunkenness and that have caused the mind to not grasp and take on the truth. Amen. So the armies, and what what did the armies do? It says they destroyed the murderers. All right, now we're talking spiritual. We're talking spiritual. And we are saying because of the Word of God, God is going to also physically remove that which offends. That which offends the kingdom of God. The power of God in this army is going to remove that. Those murders and burned up their city. What do you find in the book of Revelation insofar as a description of that city? You know what that city is? That city has a name. That city is called Babylon. Let me go just pick up a verse here quick in Revelation chapter, I think it's chapter 19, where it's talking about Babylon. And he says, yeah, here it is. And and I'll start in the last verse of chapter 18. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and all that were slain upon the earth. You see, this was her response to the message of the kingdom, the apostolic message. It says, and after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants in her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. The smoke of her burning. Amen? Let me look over here and another burning here in verse 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped the image. And both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Amen? So there's a burning, there's a destruction of Babylon, that false church, that false religion, that great harlot. There's a burning that's going to take place that is going to consume that whole system. It's a system. It's a religious system that God is going to destroy. Hallelujah. So, the armies of God. And there is a third invitation then that goes out here. It says, go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. This is interesting. Why does he say this? Why would God go out and gather bad and good? Because the bad can be saved. Brethren, we need to start taking the message out to bad people. You say, well, they're not deserving. No, they're not deserving. That's why they're bad. It also needs to be taken out to the good. People who believe they're good. People who believe they're righteous. People who take confidence in their church. And say, oh, well, you know, Reverend, that, this and that, we're just so good. We have everything we need. We're having such a good time, you know. No, take the message, bring in the bad and the good, the deserving and the undeserving. You see, the first two invitations went out to the deserving. It went out to the, shall we say, seed of Abraham. Deserving, yes, deserving by genealogy. By bloodlines. Then deserving by those who had a tradition, a church tradition. Yes, you know, we've our church has been there for hundreds of years, you know, whatever. We're deserving. But you know what? The deserving are not responding. So go out to those who don't deserve. Bring the sinners in. Is God going to allow a world of drug addicts to just go to hell because nobody is going to bring them the message of deliverance? I don't know that we can realize the number of people that are bound by these drug spirits that are coming in from the southern border. These evil things that are holding people's bodies and their souls in bondage. Amen. Well, let me bring another. Do I have time? Yes, I do. I want to take up the picture in Luke for just a minute. Luke chapter 14. And maybe I'll recruit Howard again. Matthew, Mark, Luke here. Luke 14. There's another picture of a feast. Now, he doesn't say it's a wedding feast. He just says it's a feast. It's a great man giving a feast. But I believe it's a picture of the same thing. Brethren, it's a feast that we are going to partake of right now. This is called a great supper. And if Howard will read verses 16 through 24, and I'm going to mute myself while he does this.
And then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuses. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must need go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I bought five yoke of oxen, and I have to go. I pay thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and shewed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, and said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets, lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of these men which were bidden shall taste of my supper.
Amen. Unmute here.
And there were great multitudes with him, and he turned unto them. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple.
Amen.
How far did you want me to read?
I guess that's far enough. Amen.
Okay.
Yes, he went a little beyond the feast into some other things that Jesus said, which were also good. And we have another picture of this feast. Okay, we have to understand. Brethren, what are we doing today? Right now. What are we doing right now? Right now, as we sit here, as we're hearing the Word of God, as we're reading the Word of God, what are we doing in the spiritual realm? We are feasting. We are feasting on the Word of God. We are feasting on Christ. Are we not? Hallelujah. So, We are also being prepared for a time that is coming. Now, I don't know how I can say it more clearly. This is the same picture being said in a different way than we had in Matthew 25. In our feasting, we are gaining oil. We are putting oil in our vessel by the Word of God. We are gaining strength of spirit. The time is coming. Let me say it again. The time is near at hand when you're going to need every bit of soul strength that you can possibly muster. And you're going to run out of your natural strength. Maybe this is why some of us are being tested in the manner that we are with our health, with being afflicted. Some of the brethren we know that I had a hard time believing that we would be afflicted by this COVID thing. I have not seen any of the brethren that I know that have died of it. And yet we have suffered from it. So we're suffering from our circumstances. There's things coming to some of us, afflicting us with a threat of cancer and what have you. Why, Lord? Why are we going through this? Because He wants us to cry out to Him as we have never cried out before. Why are we having trouble with our family relationships? Because we have to cry out to God. God, what is my place in this? What am I doing? Am I not bearing the fruit of the Spirit in my own house? Oh God, we must examine our heart. We must examine our life. And the only time you do this is when you're in trouble. You're not inclined to go out to the Cape Cod and the beach and what have you and just enjoy a nice holiday and vacation and all your troubles are far away from you. No, we don't cry out to God in times like that. We don't examine our heart, our soul, and say, God, where is my oil missing today? So it is this feast that we're talking about here. Now, we are not going to be among those, it says, and with one consent, they began to make excuse. With one consent. What are we looking at here? One consent is one conspiracy. They conspired. Am I looking at a conspiracy? This is a church. This is a church network. There is a conspiracy. There's a conspiracy for this pre-trib rapture thing. Don't anybody dare and question this thing. We've got it all put together. Don't come and shake this thing up. Don't come and touch this sacred cow, this calf that we've got up here, or you're going to get a volley of wrath from the leadership. I'm not advocating rebellion. I'm advocating coming into the truth. I had to break through a lot of resistance in order to come to the truth. I cried to the Lord. I said, God, man is not giving me the answer. And the Spirit of the Lord said to me, you heard me say this, you're tired of hearing it. He said, well, look it up. I said, who are the elect? He said, look it up. I said, what? Why? He said, you have a concordance, look it up. In other words, he's saying, you want to be a teacher of the Word of God? Find it in the Word. It's there available. See, now you can't find this unless you're feasting at the table of the Lord. Now I admit, feasting at the table of the Lord includes the prayer, the praise, and the worship. That is included in feasting at the table of the Lord. We have to come in with our heart prepared for the Word of God. We come in joy and thanksgiving. We come into His courts with praise. Brethren, let's not leave this out. It is so important. You can't just say, well, I'm going to stay home until they quit the music and then I'll come in and I'll just hear the Word. No, we need both the Spirit and the Word, brethren. There's going to be two witnesses, the Spirit and the Word. You come in with just one witness, you're not going to be in the two witness company, brethren. So look at this. With one consent, they began to make excuse. What were their excuses? There were three excuses that I wanted to look at here. One was quite clear. I bought a piece of land. The man is saying, I am tied to the earth. I am earthy. I am carnal. I am too carnal for this spiritual word. I remember the people that used to come up to me after we began to preach this kingdom message. They were people who had a lot of teaching, who had a lot of knowledge of the word. They were people who had been baptized in the Holy Spirit, brethren. But they had listened to a lot of old manna doctrine. Old stale manna was in their life, in their thinking, in their thought processes. And when I brought the spiritual understanding, the sister would come up to me after the message and put her fist down on the podium and say, Brother Mark, why are you always going spiritual on us? And I would say, Sister, haven't you noticed Jesus is always going spiritual on you? He's always stretching the apostles. And you see, the people out there that were feeding on the 4,000 and the 5,000, they came for the loaves and the fishes. They came for the natural stuff. They came for the carnal. And yes, there was plenty of carnal food out there for them. They were outer court people. But the disciples wanted to be holy place people, and they would come and, Jesus, there's another meaning to this. Open up our minds. And brethren, you have to cry out to God to get your mind opened up. When Brother Campbell first came, when Brother DeCille first came, my mind was not open. I could hear it. My mind was open when I was hearing it under the anointing. But when the man of God left town, my mind soon began to shut down. And I would open the Word and I would begin to read and I would say, oh God, help me. I need to press into that place of the Spirit. And after a while, after much travail, we were able to press in. And I see it now, brethren. I see it, and I'm proclaiming it, and I'm crying to the world. Come in, open up, get the oil, brethren. Because we're not going to survive without that oil. All right, so he was a carnal man, clearly carnal. I bought land. I'm tied to the earth. The next man said, I have 5 yoke of oxen. I need to be excused. What is 5? What does the number 5 mean? Well, they say it means grace. I have to yet prove that to myself, so I'm not going to say any more about it. But I know that 5 is fivefold ministry. In other words, we have our own ministry. We have our apostles. We have our prophets. We have our teachers. You know, we have our pastors. We have our church system. And I've run into that before. When I came to the church that I had been so faithful, 5 years I gave to that church. I even laid blocks for the building of their new structure. I did everything. I put insulation in. I helped run wires. You know, I did all the carnal things. And I came back and I said, I've been here. I have a word for you today. And they said, well, you know, we have to go to the big superintendent, and you're not, you know, we don't know who you are. And I said, but you have, yes, it was 50 years ago. I was faithful here. I've done nothing to, no, we don't have a place for you. Went to another group. Well, you know, we're doing this, we're doing that. We got something special going on this weekend. On and on they went with their excuses. In other words, we've got our 5 oxen. We're busy working our fields over here. We've got our ministry. All right, so that was an excuse. You see, religion and church can keep you out of the kingdom of God. Hello? Religion and church loyalty. My biggest problem that kept me out of this message, you know what it was? It was loyalty to church. You know, once I get hooked onto something, I am a terribly loyal guy. I mean, you have to put dynamite under me to get me out of there. And yes, God put a lot of dynamite under me. He had to move me. I was up in Glens Falls when we came back from Alaska, and I got my first job there at the hospital. I was an assistant administrator. Loved my job, loved my house, loved the little church that we got into. But I found out that they would not budge. They would not go into the things of the Spirit. They had a pastor that was openly hostile to the things of the Spirit. He was very different than the pastor when I first got there. And yet I was stubborn. I held on. You know, and I began to meet other people. People that were Catholics, that were stubborn. They held on. They got the gifts of the Spirit, but they wouldn't leave. They said, well, I'm the only one giving life to this bunch here. And then I heard Brother Clayton Sunmar say, talk about giving life to the beast. Oh, we gotta get out of there. Don't give life to that beast anymore. Hallelujah. So God had to dynamite me out of there. My boss called me into the office one day and said, hey, you know, look, you've been here 7 years. I want to train another young administrator, you know, and you've done pretty good here. Why don't you go on out and find your own place? You can be the chief administrator, and time for you to move on. Well, dynamite! That blew my life up. So I began crying out to the Lord. You see, these are the things that make you cry out to God. Amen? So the next one said, what? I have married a wife. I have married a wife. Well, what is the problem here? Well, let's go to the natural and let's go to the spiritual. You know, sometimes marrying somebody, if that can be your excuse for not going on in God. Oh, she doesn't cotton to this type kind of thing. You know, her daddy was a pastor of this other kind of work and whatever, and they don't believe in this kind of thing. She's dragging her feet. Oh, no, 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 it's my husband. No, you know, well, what kind of understanding did you have when you were married? No, we didn't have. You know what? I guess every young person makes that same mistake. You don't find out what the other person is really like. And then on the other hand, things change. Do you know what Jesus said was going to happen to a household when the message of the kingdom came into it? He said, think not that I have come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. I come to set a man at aught against his father, a woman against her daughter, a woman against her mother-in-law. In other words, this message of the Word of God is going to cut right down through the household. If you're going to use the excuse, I have married a wife. All right, that's the natural. Let's look at it in the spiritual sense. What does a wife speak of? What does a woman speak of? It's a church. A woman is a church. Yes, throughout the Bible, a woman is always a picture of the bride or the church of Christ. In other words, we've got our church. We've got our own. It's almost the same as the five yoke of oxen, isn't it? We have our own. All right, now, the question here is... I go back to the question, does God intend to be exclusionistic? This is a term we brought up a while back when this pastor was asking me about my interpretation of Matthew 26, the parable of the virgins. And I said, well, some of the virgins had oil and they entered in, and some of them did not have oil and did not enter in. And this is a picture. All church people, they're all virgins. And he said, well, isn't that exclusionistic? Well, in a sense, you could say it is. But now listen to these parables and tell me God is exclusionistic. And in verse 23, oh, no, let's go before that. Let's go to verse 21. So the servant came and showed the Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry. You know that God is capable of anger? He is angry at his church that will not respond. He is angry at his people that will not respond to the call to come up higher. He is angry at people that will not discern. When you see the abomination spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. When you see that, flee to the mountains. Are we not seeing that? And yet the Lord is angry that we are not responding. At least he's angry here in this parable. Remember, this is Jesus speaking. If you hear Jesus speaking, you are hearing God speaking. Amen? And the master of the house was angry, and he said to his servant, "Go out quickly." What does quickly mean? It means there's an urgency. I never saw that urgency of my fatlings are killed. The meat is hanging up there, out in the sun. It's got to be eaten now. There's an urgency to this feast, brethren. There's food on the table. And those that were deserving, those that should have been here at the feast, are making excuses for not being here. In fact, some of them are getting very hostile about it. They're trying to kill the servants. See, put these two parables together. They belong together. Amen? Quickly, go out into the streets and lanes of the city. Who are you bringing in now? Poor? Poor? Is this naturally poor or spiritually poor? Both. Both. You know, this message is not appealing to the billionaire crowd. Have you noticed that? I haven't noticed the likes of these billionaires of coming on the television and giving a confession of how they suddenly got into trouble and began to turn to the Lord. I'm not hearing that. I'd love to hear it. I'm not hearing these great politicians that are being brought down, and my goodness, a big fat one was brought down in New York this week. I'm not hearing him come out and proclaim his repentance and asking forgiveness before the throne of God. I'm not hearing that. I wish I did. Actually, I began to pray for the man. Yes, I did. Yes, I've despised the man, and I am asking the Lord's forgiveness. I despise the spirit that has been brought into our government, our state. Mike, you can despise the spirit that's been brought in where you are. Howard, where you are. It's unclean spirits have been brought in there and taking over, ruling over the land. But now God said we should pray for those that rule over us. But I'm not seeing these men crying out to God. You know, God could save a Nebuchadnezzar. He could save a president. I haven't seen it yet. Maybe Trump was the closest. Historically, I would say Abe Lincoln was the closest I can come to being assured that maybe the man found the kingdom of God. All right, go to the highways and byways. Let's see. Wait a minute. I've turned the page too quickly here. The lanes of the city, bring in hither the poor, the maimed. Maimed is crippled. The halt, that's the lame, and the blind. They're spiritually lame, halt, blind, crippled people. Have we encountered any of them? We pray to God, take this message out into these streets, O God. And the servant said, we have done as you commanded, and yet there is room. This tells me that God does not have, his purpose is not to be exclusionistic. Then why is he excluding? Because his standards are so high. He will not bring in one who insists on carrying their package of dirt and filth on their shoulders. He will not allow a man in that intends to bring in his hatred, his anger, his lust, his greed, his lying, thieving nature. That has to be left outside. The door is too small. The way is too straight. Yes, that must be excluded. What does it say in Revelation about what is excluded? And outside the gate, maybe I can leave it with this today. He says there's room. He wants his table full, brethren. God is not exclusionistic. But there's certain things he can't have in. It says here in verse 10 of chapter 22. Let's go to verse 11. Well, let's go to verse 10. And he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Amen. In the day of Daniel, it was to be sealed. In the day of John, it is not to be sealed. We're supposed to understand what this means. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. In other words, there's coming a time when where you are is where you're going to be. The curtain is coming down, so to speak, figuratively speaking. The show is over. The door is shut, wherever you are. You notice there's two different descriptions here. There's two different descriptions of the unrighteous. One is unjust, and one is filthy. The unjust, he's just plain not righteous. But the filthy, he's gone beyond. I mean, he's an abomination. Have you noticed in our political, social, political, cultural realm, they want to bring up everything that's filthy and certify it, legalize it, make laws to protect it. Now, go on to the next one. He said, he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. All right. So righteous, you're just right. I mean, you're forgiven. You got the blood. The thief on the cross, he became righteous. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. But he hadn't gone any further than that. He was just righteous. And he that is holy, let him be holy still.
Mark, you keep getting muted.
Your Bible is not.
Oh, I'm sorry. There we are. All right. Let me say that again then. Okay? I'm sorry. I put my Bible on the screen. Where did I last lose you? I'm in Revelation, okay? Let me go back to Revelation. I'll read it again.
Is it unmuted?
It is unmuted. Yes. I'm unmuted, right? Yes. All right, let me go back to Revelation 22. I'll start again in verse 10. And he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. So the word in Revelation is not to be sealed. We are to understand it. In the days of Daniel, he was to seal up the book. All right. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. So we're saying that there are degrees of unrighteousness. There is just plain unjust, and there is filthy, abomination. Filthy, abominable. The worst kind. Now, on the other side, there's also contrast. He said, he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. In other words, there's coming a time when we're going to be where we're going to be. The curtain comes down, the door is closed. You're going to be where you're going to be. Okay? He that is holy, let him be holy still. How many of you want to be holy? Not just righteous, but holy. Righteous is what? Cleaned up. Your sins forgiven. Thief on the cross. He became righteous. But he didn't have a time to become holy. All right. Now, let me come down a few verses. I'll just read, "Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments and that have the right to the tree of life." Oh my, we could spend an hour talking about the tree of life. "And may enter in through the gates into the city. For without," now he's talking about those that are in and those that are without. This is what has to be excluded. Amen? "Without are dogs." Amen? "And sorcerers." By the way, do you know what that word dogs actually means? It means the male homosexuals. The sodomites. That's what that term meant. Sorcerers. All right, and the term sorcerer is pharmakia. The Greek word for sorcerer is pharmakia. And guess where we get from the word pharmakia, we get the word drugs. This has to be kept out. It has no place. Outside. "And idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." Amen. How can you tell when most politicians are lying? When their mouth is moving. This is excluded from the kingdom of God. God is not, he said, there is room at the table. Brethren, can I urge you with me, and I'll urge myself as well. Let's take this message out into the highways and byways, into the streets. Let's go out beyond the super highways and get into the little streets, the little lanes of people, the people that are hiding out there, the timid, the fearful. Bring the good message, the good news. Jesus wants you at his table. Amen. I think that's enough for today. Hallelujah.